Rick, I want to go ahead and invite you to come up here. So maybe for those of you who have been with us for a while now, you might recognize that is not from the Gospel of Matthew. We are taking a break from Matthew because we have Rick Eisenberg preaching today while Pastor Gabe is gone for the weekend. And so Rick is at Parker Hills Bible Fellowship, which is one of the churches that has partnered with us in numerous ways, from 4th of July to supporting us in just so many ways as we replant. Really, it's a church that has that aim of making Jesus not ignorable in this city. And so we're super thankful that Rick is here, and that Holly, his wife's here, and that Eden, I'm assuming, somewhere back in the nursery now. But we're just so thankful that you guys are all here today. Awesome. I'm going to go ahead and pray for him, and then we'll pass things off to him. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the Eisenbergs. Lord, we thank you for Rick preparing this week, Lord, for this message, Lord. We thank you for the time that he has spent studying, Lord, for the time that he has spent praying over this message, Lord, so that for this congregation, Lord, it would be encouraging, that it would be convicting, Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, would use it to make us more into the image of Christ. And we pray for him, Lord, would his words be your words, Lord? Would you soften our ears so that we would hear what he has for us in your revealed word? We love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Aaron. That was impressive what he was doing over there. I've never seen anyone playing the guitar and the drums and the tambourine at the same time and singing. Wow. So give it up for Aaron. So in the last hours of 2017, my wife Holly and I read through Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. Right, this was to inspire us as we were going to make our resolutions the next morning. I was amazed at some of his resolutions about death, right, and how the subject of old age and death created in him a stronger desire to live. For instance, number 52. Yeah, 52. This dude had 70 resolutions. Number 52, and he was 20 years old when he wrote these. I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can. I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. Or number 9, resolved to think much on all occasions of my dying and of the common circumstances which attain death. So when I got up the next morning, excited to pen my resolutions, here was one of my last ones. Number 7. Yeah, 7. I'm no Jonathan Edwards. Resolved to think on death often and spend one prayer walk a month in a cemetery. Well, by the grace of God, I did this almost every month in 2017. And what looking death in the face did for my soul that year. Praying to the God who sustains every breath I take and who already has my days numbered as I walk past guys like Andrew Tucker, who died at age 32. What if God took me at 32? That'd be next year. Am I ready for that? Andrew must have had dreams and aspirations like I do. Or what about Lenora Hope, who died at 79? Did she have any regrets? Did she waste her life? So many uncertainties in my life as I walked the cemetery. But one thing I was reminded of is the certainty of death. I will die. I will return to the dust like all these people I pass by on my walks. Every day, we are all getting one step closer to facing that reality. This is what the preacher is doing in our text today. Some people call the author, who we don't totally know, it could be Solomon, but everyone calls him the preacher. So this is what the preacher is doing in our text today. He sets before us the certainty of aging and death and gives us the answer to the question, how shall we then live? So if you would open to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In light of the certainty of death, how shall we then live? I think the preacher here is going to give us two answers: rejoice and remember. So that's our outline today. Rejoice and remember. Let's start with rejoice. Look down at verse 8, chapter 11, verse 8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Why rejoice? Chapter 11, verse 7 says, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. That word sweet is a metaphor for taste. It evokes us to taste the sweetness, the goodness, the full experience of what? Of life. Light is sweet means that this life is truly good. And to be alive as a creature under the sun, which the preacher in Ecclesiastes always refers to, living under the sun. To be alive as a creature under the sun means that we see the sun. Verse 7, it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So why rejoice? What he's saying here is we rejoice because life is good. Life is sweet. Being alive is a pleasant and delightful thing. Verse 8, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Young, old, everyone in between, rejoice in the life you have. Carpe diem, seize the day. Live, enjoy, love, taste, smell, smile, laugh. Life is good. It is sweet. Enjoy it, all the days of it. Joy is affirmed in this text. It doesn't matter what age we are, rejoice. But in the sweetness of life, life is also unpredictable. Enigmatic. Life is difficult to interpret. It's mysterious. Like you would see if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, life is random. It seems like a toss-up, maybe a vicious cycle. Look at the rest of verse 8 after the carpe diem line. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice in your life. Enjoy it. Life is awesome, but life is also hard. Life is hard. Dark days will come. We don't know when. We often don't understand why, but dark days do come. And the days of darkness will be many. This phrase, days of darkness, for sure includes old age and death from our passage. But the days of darkness includes much more. Loneliness, abusive leadership, oppression, evil days, like you would see from this book. But the list could go on and on. Cancer, loss of a spouse or family member, betrayal, divorce, sickness, loss of job, barrenness, rejection, natural disasters, and so on. The days of darkness will be many. And all that comes is vanity. All that comes is enigmatic, mysterious. Rejoice in life, but know that we cannot predict how this life will unfold. Remember, there will be dark days. And all that comes to us, we can't always foresee. So rejoice now, but keep this in mind. This reminds me of Job, a God-fearing man who had many blessings from the Lord. He definitely rejoiced in his life. And then dark days came and he lost everything. His kids, his health, his wealth. His wife wanted him to curse God. Rejoice, but remember there will be dark days. After telling his readers to rejoice, he now gives them instruction on what rejoicing looks like. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. So here's how you rejoice. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Your heart and your eyes are organs of desire. So the preacher's saying here, do what you want. Do what you desire. Do what makes you happy. Wait, what? That doesn't sound like Christianity. Aren't I called to just serve God and not be concerned about happiness? In 1427, Thomas a Kempis completed one of the most influential books in church history, The Imitation of Christ. This book is a classic and is filled with some great stuff, but I do think he gets Ecclesiastes wrong. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, except to love God and serve him alone. This is the greatest wisdom, to seek the kingdom of heaven through contempt of the world. Through contempt of the world. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. I think this text is saying, enjoy your youth. Do what you desire. Do it. Rejoice in it. There's coming a day when you're not going to be able to do it, the things that you want to do now. Young man, youth is a gift. But don't hear me saying, be a hedonist. Seek the most amount of pleasure possible under the sun. Because if you know the book of Ecclesiastes, you would know that's exactly what he says is chasing after the wind. And in chapter 3, he says, God has put eternity in our hearts. We are created for more. But we can't lose the flavor of this text. Yes, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. But being truly satisfied in God doesn't mean I despise the things of the earth. No, I actually treasure God by enjoying his gifts. Yes, Christian, you can enjoy God's gifts. Young people, you can rejoice in your youth. Listen to how G.K. Chesterton lived in the tension of God and his gifts. He said, you say grace before meals. All right. But I say grace before the play and the opera, and grace before the concert, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. The whole Christian life, not just Sunday mornings, is lived for God. And look at the third sentence in verse 9. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Right? This is like the dad who's letting his daughter go on her first date. So he gives her a kiss goodbye because the young man just rang the doorbell. He tells her, have fun, honey. And I'll be up when you get home and we can talk about your night. That second line is hard for the daughter to hear if she really wants to experience the pleasures of sin. And the third sentence in verse 9 is hard for us to hear if we too want to rejoice in our youth the wrong way. We will have to give an account to God for everything we do. Let that sink in. We will have to give an account to God for everything we do. But this doesn't mean we can't rejoice in our youth and walk in the ways of our desires. Rejoice in your youth. This text is saying that we can live in the tension of enjoying God and enjoying life. Actually, I believe the only way one can truly enjoy life and rejoice in youth is if we enjoy God. We are far too easily satisfied with lesser delights. Hebrews calls the pleasures of sin fleeting. Sin lies to you. It tells you that you need it, that you must have it, that you deserve it. Don't settle for fleeting joy. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. And like the pleasures of sin that are fleeting, so too is our youth. Verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remove vexation. He's saying if you want to rejoice, then you must remove, you must put away the future. The future dark days, the thoughts of future pains and trials, rejection, loneliness, or whatever your heart can be vexed about, remove it. Rejoice in your youth. Be joyful. In the New Testament, we see that we remove vexation by casting our cares upon God. Worrying won't add a single hour to our span of life. And life is a gift. A gift of God, so we don't waste time worrying about things that are out of our control. Yes, you may fail. You might get rejected. A job may not hire you. You might ask a girl out and she says no. And yes, dark days will come, but remove vexation. Live. The preacher is telling us to live. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity, right? In a blink of an eye, this life will pass us. Our culture puts such an emphasis on youth. We spend millions of dollars every year trying to look younger as we push the elderly aside because we love youth. Well, youth, says the preacher, youth is a vapor. Here for a minute, enjoy it while you have it. It is a good thing, but it will pass away. And if your hope under the sun is in that youth that you are either in right now and you've created an idol of, or that you are trying so desperately to hold on to, the preacher in Ecclesiastes feels bad for you. You're wasting your life. It's fleeting. It doesn't last. And when anything except God, even good gifts like youth become ultimate, it takes the place that belongs to God alone. And for these things, he will bring us into judgment. So how shall we then live? Rejoice. And next, remember. Chapter 12. Verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. That's our imperative here. Remember your Maker. Before we jump into fleshing out what remembering your Creator actually looks like, let's look at why he wants us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Verse 1. His answer is because aging and death are right around the corner. Verse 1, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, this joy and excitement of being alive starts to fade away. The light that was sweet is now starting to dim. End of verse 2, and the clouds return after the rain. The troubles of life continue to happen, cycling back again. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, arms are weakening, hands are shaking, and the strong men are bent. Legs are giving out, bodies starting to hunch over, and the grinders cease because they are few. Teeth are starting to decay and even fall out. And those who look through the windows, he's speaking of eyes now, are dimmed. Verse 4, and the doors on the street are shut. Deafness is starting to develop. When the sound of the grinding is low, even the simple task of chewing food is weakening. And one rises up at the sound of a bird. That beautiful sound of a chirping bird used to tell them that spring is here as they turned over in their sheets. Now it just wakes them up in annoyance as they can't fall back asleep. All the daughters of song are brought low. Music that was such a delight to the ears no longer brings the same joy. Verse 5, they are afraid also of what is high. These aging people aren't hiking 14ers. Balance is going out and dizziness is settling in. Terrors are in the way. Fear is here, more frightened than they once were. The almond tree blossom, all of a sudden their hair is starting to turn gray. The grasshopper drags itself along. Walking and running used to be easy, something you didn't have to think about. Now almost the simple places to go become hard. Dragging oneself along, maybe needing help, a cane or a wheelchair. And desire fails. Emotional numbness is starting to set in. One task a day is enough. And what day is it again? This is the picture of aging that this preacher wants the youth to see. This is the road that we are all on. It's not an end, but a means to an end. And it all leads somewhere. Look at the next words. Because man is going to his eternal home. Now we're talking about death. This road of aging is leading to death. And the mourners go about the streets. Verse 6. Before the silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. These treasures, these useful, valuable instruments are done. God's image bearers eventually break. For us, death is certain. It's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. Like the theologian Rocky Balboa in the movie Creed said, time takes everyone out. It's undefeated. Verse 7, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. These aging and death metaphors are grim, even depressing. But just because they are depressing doesn't make them untrue. Although if you pay attention to the culture and what people are spending time doing and thinking about, it seems like death is out of sight. Nobody cares. It reminds me of the movie American Sniper, when Navy SEAL Chris Kyle comes back from his first tour. And people just seem to be so happy. Everyone's on their phones, enjoying life, laughing. All he can think about is his brothers dying, getting killed. Why doesn't anybody else care? This metaphor of aging and death should shake us up. There's a reason there's no funny secular Hallmark cards on death. Just lots of lies, like the ones I saw the other day. I'm not going to die. I'm going home like a shooting star. Or, I have passed the mountain peak and my soul is soaring in the firmament of complete and unbounded freedom. I am in comfort. I am in peace. or like the headstones I passed at the cemetery. It is eternity now. I am in the midst of it. It is about me in the sunshine. I am in it as the butterfly in the light laden air. So is that it? Life, light, darkness, aging, death, life's vicious cycle, and then it's over? And hopefully we're like a butterfly in the light laden air? Maybe this whole thing is meaningless, like chasing after the wind. Life under the sun has no purpose. That's what verse 8 seems to say. The same phrase he used to start this book off in chapter 1. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 12. Verse 1 of chapter 12, and see what this preacher is trying to tell us. Tell us, this is our imperative. This is our command. Remember. Verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. We must know that it is not simply telling us to intellectually remember God. He's not simply telling us to intellectually remember God. When we see that word remember in the Bible, it's a call to action. So like in Genesis chapter 8, it says, but God remembered Noah. What this didn't mean was that as the flood was accomplishing its purposes, God was like, Noah, good dude, I like that guy. And then carrying on with the flood. Right? His remembrance of Noah and his covenant with him caused God to stop the flood. Or if my wife Holly says, honey, remember, June 18th is our anniversary, right? But if my alarm on June 18th goes off while I'm at work, and I think, oh, marriage, I love it, I love Holly, oh, thank you, Lord, so awesome, and that's it? I'm in the doghouse, boys, right? Remembering our anniversary means I do something about it to make my wife feel special. To remember is not primarily in your brain, it's in your heart. Listen to what James Smith says. The center of gravity of the human person is located not in the intellect, but in the heart. Why? Because the heart is the existential chamber of our love, and it is our love that orients us to some ultimate end. It's not just that I know some end or believe in some end. More than that, I long for some end. I want something, and I want it ultimately. It is my desire that defines me. In short, you are what you love. Remembering your Creator is not just being reminded about God. It's not even preaching the gospel to yourselves as an end. It's preaching the gospel to yourself as a means to the ultimate end. Like Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Every human in this world is a worshiper. But what or who do we worship? Remember your Creator means live a God-centered life. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Remember your Creator means we worship God. We fear God. Remember your Creator. Live a God-centered life in the days of your youth. Young people, give God your choice years. There's coming a time in old age that you won't have the energy to give him much at all. Remember him in your youth because life will quickly go downhill and death will overtake us. Don't waste any more time saying, I'll live for God later. I'm young. I'm gonna do me. don't do it. Billy Graham, who recently passed away, right, his dust returned to the earth, was asked several years ago at a university, what was the most surprising thing in your life? His answer was simple. I'm most surprised at the brevity of life. Young people, this life is a mist. Here for a minute, gone. Remember your Creator. But let us also not miss the importance of the word Creator here. Remember your Creator. He could have used the word God like he has in this book. He could have said the Lord. Instead, he said Creator. Later in these verses, he speaks Genesis creation language as he says, your dust will return to the earth and the spirit return to the God who gave it. Straight from Genesis 2. And if we're good Bible readers, we have to see this connection of Creator being very important. The Holy Spirit chooses words on purpose. And I think the application that this brings to our text and the entire book is huge. One of the biggest takeaways of the creation story in Genesis is purpose. Creation was created on purpose. It all had purpose. God is a God of purpose. And so much of what we see in Ecclesiastes is life's vicious cycle. This preacher now is showing his true identity loud and clear. It all has purpose. Your life under the sun has purpose. Your youth, your old age, and everything in between has purpose. The preacher is saying, this life under the sun, when remembering your Creator, is biblically the purpose-driven life. Even those dark days we talked about from chapter 11 have purpose. There's clear application in this passage for those who are suffering. Be encouraged. Although we cannot predict these days of darkness, they are not meaningless. Maybe you're in the middle of some dark days right now, and you're wondering, is my suffering pointless? Is God actually doing something in this season where darkness is my only companion? He is. Your suffering is not pointless. Even our darkest days, God is at work. He is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We can be sorrowful and yet always rejoicing because God is in control and he is for us, purposing all things together for our good and his glory. Or like Job at the end of the book, after meeting face to face with God, he says, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Life under the sun has purpose. And he's not just Creator. Look at verse 1 one more time. Remember your Creator. Your. He's your Creator. Listen as I read a line of David's prayer to his Creator in Psalm 139. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them. The days were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. This God has created you to know him all the days of your life. They've been written in his book. Remember your Creator. Now, we're all on different stages of our journey, but we're all on the road that leads to death. So how shall we live, rejoice, and remember? And let me end with this. God created the world to get a bride for his son. This Creator who not only has purpose behind everything that happens under the sun he created, sent his son, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, from above the sun to redeem those under the sun. The perfect man, the God-man Jesus, who loved God perfectly and who treasured God also by enjoying his gifts, gifts like friends and good wine, laughter and creation. He also lived the perfect life, righteous before God, sinless. But in 1 week, the God-man experienced the extremes of rejoicing and darkness. Palm Sunday, which we just celebrated, was a day of rejoicing. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And by Friday, they were yelling, crucify him. And there he hung on the cross and said, it is finished, and died. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. If Rocky Balboa is right, that death is undefeated, then we are all still in our sin, and life is meaningless. Vanity of vanities. And even if there is a God, our eternal home is in hell because we've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. But Rocky Balboa is a bad theologian because death has one loss. On Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the grave. He's alive. The sinless Lamb of God tasted death for his bride. From heaven, he came and sought her for those who would hear his voice and place their trust in him. The preacher from Ecclesiastes is right when he says, man is going to his eternal home, but for the Christian, this eternal home is eternal life with Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are the creator. Thank you that though this life is fleeting, though our youth is fleeting, though we are all on our way to death, Jesus, you defeated sin and death so that we can forever be with you. And not just sometime in the future, but even now, we can truly enjoy you and the gifts you give. Thank you for the ultimate gift of your Son and what he accomplished on the cross for our behalf. It's in his name we pray. Amen.